Handout. We will hopefully have a short message. This is a message that I have actually done before. I wanted to do a shortened message tonight due to a family fellowship, and I figured, you know, it'd be good to know some truths on your redemption out of Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It's amazing how much truth is just in two verses in this chapter. And there are 10 observations that I'm making regarding those two verses on your redemption. If you're saved here today, you're redeemed. And so you can hopefully be encouraged with the truths that are presented in these verses. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will begin. Father, we just thank you for this evening, Father. Thank you that we are gathered here together, Father, as saints. Grace Gospel Bible Church, Father, we just thank you for even this building that we can meet in, Father. We thank you even that we have a copy of your word, that we can study it, that we can know it, Father, that we can even teach from it even here tonight, Father. And we just pray that you'd give me what I stand in need of as well. Father, I want to be clear. I want to be accurate. I want to be practical. I want to be simple, Father, in the presentation here as well. Father, give me, again, what I stand in need of. Just pray that it'd be encouraging to the listeners here today, even the Zoom attendees. Thank you for the opportunity we have for the technology, Father, and that we can even broadcast the message, Father. We just pray for all that. Continue to pray for Pastor and his needs there, opportunities with his brother Bruce, Father, and just pray that they're even catching some fish and they're enjoying their time, Father, as well. And we know that you have an awesome creation. We know that you are God because of creation and our own conscience, and we know that we can enjoy your creation as well, and we thank you for all that. We just, again, pray for this, your word tonight, that it could go out clearly and accurately, Father. We just, again, just pray for this evening now in Christ's name. Amen. A 2007 Pew Research survey asked 2,700 adults things regarding salvation, what was required for salvation. 68% of the respondents thought they could obtain eternal life by their good works. Another 10% said salvation is found through a combination of behavior and belief. So adding those up together, 78% of the population, or the respondents to this survey, thought that good works was some element of salvation or to obtain eternal life. You know, why do you think people need to do good works? Well, I think this is because most understand that they do wrong. If they evaluate their life, they know that they've done things wrong. They do have a God conscience. We know in Romans chapter 1 that there is a God conscience. We know that there is a God through our conscience and even creation. I think they sense guilt. That's why we do good. And people think that they can pay for their mistakes by doing nice things. You know, and can man pay for his own ticket to heaven? You know, is that how redemption works? What does God say about redemption? What is the redemptive price for someone stuck in the slave market of sin? Is it good works, religious rituals, sacraments, asking Jesus in your heart, saying the sinner's prayer, making Jesus Lord of your life, repenting from your sins? Or is it the blood of Christ? And I would say it's the latter. We see here in 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, knowing that we were not redeemed. So we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. So there's nothing that you can do through your wealth to redeem yourself from your aimless conduct. So the good works that we do, the religion that we do, can never redeem us from the plight that we are born into. Aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Jesus Christ came into the world. He was without blemish. He was fully man, and he was fully God. He was fully man, so he had the opportunity to fall into sin, but we know that he never did sin. He was tempted by Satan, we know, but he never fell into sin. And so he was perfect. He was without spot. He was without blemish. He was the Lamb of God that could die. His blood was perfect, and it was the payment for sin that God was looking for. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And so God knows that we don't deserve redemption. God knows that we don't deserve to be eternally reconciled with God forever. But God chose to love us anyway. God chose to look at us with favor, even though we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it because we were sinners. And Jesus Christ said, you know what, I'm going to die. I'm going to spill my blood. I'm going to be redeeming fallen man through my blood, and I am the perfect candidate in order to do that. And so we are redeemed. The price, the redemptive price for someone stuck in the slave market of sin is not, again, good works. There's nothing that an unbeliever can do to redeem themselves. God says that the redemptive price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the answer that unbelievers need to know. That's the answer that the 78% of the respondents that think that they can get to heaven through good works need to know. The book of Galatians was written for the 78% of those who claim that they can do something to get or obtain eternal life from God. You know, does that describe you, or did it describe you? I know I believed that before I got saved, that somehow God would be pleased with things that I did. In fact, I didn't think that God loved me unless I did do good things. And so I was very, very deceived by Satan. You know, and Satan is the master deceiver that continues his tactics today, confusing people on what God has said. You know, Satan started that in the Garden of Eden. Remember, Satan confused Eve and Adam and what God had said, and he confused them, deceived them. And he continues those tactics today as he wants to deceive people, wants to prevent people from understanding what that redemptive price is. How does someone get saved from their sin? You know, the Galatian issue is still our issue today. Those survey respondents that believe that they must do something to obtain eternal life from God believe the accursed gospel that circulated Galatia. You know, the accursed gospel was that, you know, that Jesus is good, but you also need to keep the law. You need to keep the Mosaic law, and that is what is necessary. And also you need to be circumcised in order to be saved or to even serve in the Christian church. You know, what was the essence of the law? When Moses proclaimed the law from Mount Sinai, the essential element to it all was, if you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. You know, the problem is that we still hold God to that expired and no longer valid agreement. We do good, hoping God will be pleased with us. So tonight, I'm hoping to clarify and just to show you some truths here on redemption from Galatians chapter 3. And so let's read, turn in your Bibles here to Galatians chapter 3. Maybe we'll start in verse 1 and read here for a while. So, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" So we know in chapter 1 there is those that were perverting the gospel of grace. And Paul here is addressing these believers of how did they fall into this deception. Verse 2, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? No. Or by the hearing of faith? Yes. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And so that was the Galatian issue. So they were made perfect, right? They understood justification, but now in the Christian life, they were living by the flesh, going back to the law, going back to circumcision or whatever it was. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." The future seed, Jesus Christ, all the nations would be blessed through Jesus Christ. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You know, the law requires 100% compliance 100% of the time. Verse 11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Habakkuk 2:4. "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." And that's Leviticus 18:5. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And that comes from Deuteronomy 21:22. "That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So 13 and 14 there are the verses that we will seek to examine here this evening. So Galatians, again, was written for those that are stuck and have a problem with legalism. And so the key verse in Galatians is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. So you can turn over there. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage." And that is the key verse to Galatians. So Paul, throughout the book of Galatians, is trying to convince these Galatian believers that they that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, sanctification is by faith alone in Christ alone, and that there's nothing that we can do to either deserve or merit eternal life, and there's nothing that we can do to sanctify ourselves. And so we have emancipation, we have the emancipation papers, right? And we are given the emancipation papers. Jesus Christ paid for the emancipation papers. We have them. We have liberty as believers in Jesus Christ. But sometimes in our Christian life, we choose to not live with that liberty. We choose to put ourselves under the sin nature, again, as a power source. And we don't do the things that God would have us to do. And so the book of Galatians is written for, if you're that type of believer, and you can raise your hand because we all get stuck in that from time to time. We get in the ditch of either legalism or license. And so we get off course. We get off the grace road. And God would have us to stay on the grace road. And that's what the book of Galatians is about. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul is defending the gospel of grace. And so it's like a lawyer. So if you, I'll encourage you to read this on your own, but chapters 3 and 4, if you look at it, he's like a lawyer presenting evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence of why the gospel is by grace alone, in Christ alone, and through faith alone. So let's look at 10 observations on your redemption, and we'll start here in verse 13. We'll reread verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And so the first observation there for you is the provider of your redemption is Christ. So verse 13 starts with Christ. Christ has redeemed us. And so the provider of your redemption is Christ. Who is Christ? Well, he is 100% God. He's 100% man. He is the Messiah, the promised one. He is the Son of God, whom the nation of Israel rejected and the Romans crucified, but who was raised from the dead by God the Father. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the way to God is through Christ. If you are saved here tonight, he is your Savior. He alone is your Redeemer. He alone is the correct object of your faith. You know, Christ is the only one that could redeem man from the slave market of sin. His blood was a satisfactory payment. We know, even in Romans 3, we could actually, let's turn over there, turn to your left. We'll go to Romans chapter 3. It's amazing the book of Galatians marries up well with Romans. So Paul wrote Galatians first. That was his first book that he wrote, letter. But Romans is an expanded form of the book of Galatians. And so there's a lot of similarities between Romans and Galatians. But if we look at Romans 3 in chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed." And so if you want to be given the righteousness of God, it is apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know, so Jesus Christ is the one that could buy someone out of the slave market. He had the blood. He came with the blood as the payment. That was the propitiation, the satisfactory payment that God was looking for. And so that blood now paid for man to be redeemed from the slave market of sin. So Christ is the only one that could provide redemption for fallen man. You know, so what does it mean to be redeemed? And our next point here is the nature of redemption is that Christ bought you out of the slave market of sin and condemnation in order to remove it, remove you from it. So he bought you in order to remove you. Redeemed was a common word back in the day that of Jesus and when Paul wrote this epistle. It was very common for slaves to have masters and masters to have slaves. There were slave markets where you could buy slaves, and you could even, and people even bought people out of slavery. And so this was a very common thing back in when this book was written. It was with that historical background that that the word redemption is found. And the Greek word for has redeemed is exagorazo. And exagorazo means to recover from the power of another by the payment of an adequate price. So ex is out of, agorazo is to redeem, to purchase, to buy. So the word redeemed is to purchase, to redeem, to buy out of. So to recover from the power of another by the payment of an adequate price. And so the word exagorazo carries this idea of to purchase, to buy out of something. The idea here is that Jesus Christ bought us out of the slave market of sin. He paid a price to redeem us. A transaction was made. You know, in exagorazo, that word also carries the idea of never returning again. So the word exagorazo has redeemed. So you're purchased out of something, never to return into that again. And so that is the idea of exagorazo. Once you have been redeemed, you are free forever. The Bible makes it clear. We were all born in the slave market of sin. We were all born sinners. We have all sinned in our thoughts. We've all sinned in our words, in our deeds. Psalm 51:5 says that, you know, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And in Romans 3:23, we saw that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all were born into a sin in the slave market of sin. And not only that, our actions kept us in the slave market of sin because of our sin. we were there. We were stuck in that slave market. You know, a slave in the slave market could never redeem themselves, no matter how good they were. Someone had to be free already in order to buy someone from the slave market. The only person that was born into the human race that was not a sinner was Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was the person that could redeem a sinner from the slave market of sin. He is the free man that could redeem us and purchase us out of the slave market of sin. But it came with a price. It wasn't his life or his teaching or his works of miracles that paid that price. It was his death. It was the precious blood of Christ that was a satisfactory payment for us. You know, and it's encouraging to know that exagerazo has redeemed, carries the idea of never returning. So once you have been purchased, you are purchased forever. There is no turning back. There's no going back into that slave market. Once you're purchased by Jesus Christ, you're purchased forever, and he keeps you that way. The completeness, the next observation here, the completeness of your redemption is underscored by the aorist tense of has redeemed. So the word redeemed in verse 13 is in the aorist tense. Now, this all may seem like Greek to you, which it is Greek. But the aorist tense speaks of an action. Redeemed is also in the indicative mood. So when you couple the aorist tense with the indicative mood, it speaks to an action that has happened in the past at a point in time. Okay, so it's a completed action in a point in time in the past. This redemption is complete and settled for every believer. Exagerazo, it's complete, never to return again. At a point in time in the past, Christ has redeemed us. So we're given those Emancipation Proclamation papers, right? And so we're given those papers. It happened in the past. And so if you think of the aorist tense, so sometimes it's weird. So even I, as a new believer, had to wrestle with that. So just like we are identified in Jesus Christ, all of that happened in the past, right? So Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. So how is a believer redeemed today? So if a believer, it's not like Jesus is dying, you know, tomorrow, if I got saved tomorrow, right? So his action in 2,000 years ago purchased sinners from the slave market of sin, right? So what completes that transaction? What completes that transaction is faith in Jesus Christ. And so in other words, to the accounting must be done. So the righteous, so our sin was placed on Jesus Christ. It was paid for by Jesus Christ. So the sin now no longer is an issue that keeps someone from heaven. Even though we are sinners, sin doesn't keep us from heaven. What keeps us from heaven is unbelief, right? So we are condemned not because of our sin, we are condemned because of unbelief. And so this is a completed action in the past. Jesus Christ paid the redemptive price in the past. And so when someone chooses to believe in that Jesus Christ died for them, that transaction is complete. Now we are reconciled to Jesus Christ. And so that redemption is made complete. Now we are identified in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so all of that, again, has happened in the past, but it's not true of every person that lives on this planet. Every person is born in the slave market of sin, but in order to get out of the slave market of sin, someone has to believe in Christ's finished work, and then that redemption now is made complete in that believer, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. Hopefully, does that make sense in that case? All right. And so our next observation is the reality of your redemption is highlighted by the indicative mood has redeemed. The indicative mood means that redemption is an absolute fact to be relied upon. As a believer, you have been redeemed. If you are a believer in Christ, it is not a potential for you to be redeemed, but it is a fact that you must understand. God wants you to know that he did this for you. You know, and it's not in the subjunctive mood. So if it's in the subjunctive mood, it would carry the idea of an if-then. So if you did this, then then you could be redeemed, right? So it's not in the subjunctive mood. So it's in the indicative mood. So it's a fact to be believed about your redemption. You know, if you are good enough, then Christ will redeem you. Is that what that verse says? No. It's Christ has redeemed you, and we'll see that it's because of your faith, your decision of faith, and his finished work is how you're redeemed. Know what? It's in the indicative mood, meaning that once someone places their faith in Christ, they are and have been redeemed forever. The fifth observation, the personalness of a redemption is noted by the word us. So when we look here again in Galatians chapter 3, we'll reread verse 13. 3 verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has redeemed us. So Paul is writing to the Galatian believers, right? So Paul included himself with the Galatian believers in this letter that he was writing to them. The context to understand is that, again, Paul is writing to these believers and who had already been justified in the sight of God by faith. Though Christ died to provide redemption for everyone, only those who trust in Christ alone receive this redemption as a gift of God's grace. You know, so what a relief for those who are trying to work their way to heaven. You know, those who are trying to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, jump through the hoops of the church, trying to be good enough. Sinner, you can never pay for your own sin through good works or religious rituals, as it would take an eternity in hell to pay for it. But Jesus Christ did pay the price to get you out of that slave market so that you could become God's very own child. And if you read Galatians chapter 4, we can see that we are made God's child by faith, and we are adopted. We are adopted son of God. All it requires is faith alone and Christ alone to be redeemed. Stop working and just trust, rely upon, and believe in God's finished work, or Christ's finished work, and you can be redeemed and become a child of God. Okay? The purpose of your redemption is to deliver you from the curse of the law. So the purpose is to redeem us from the curse of the law, and we see that in verse 10 again. We'll reread verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so we can never, if someone wanted to live by the law in order to get into heaven, they would have to live by the law perfectly. And so if you've ever failed in one aspect of the law, you failed in all aspects of the law, and now you are worthy of judgment, right? So there's no way of getting out of law-keeping. There's no way because of our sin. None of us are perfect, and so we are cursed if you're trying to keep the law in order to be justified. And so there is no hope, right? So if you're stuck in, and if you wanted to live by the law, and if you wanted to use the law to get eternal life, knowing that you're not perfect, you're stuck. So Christ's redemption now frees us from the curse of the law because he paid the price. He was the perfect one. He fulfilled the law, and now he is able to redeem you from the curse of the law. You know, you may be very sincere, but, you know, there is a problem that you have sinned. You have not kept the law 100% of the time. You know, the penalty for breaking just one law, what was the penalty for breaking just one law, the Ten Commandments? Death, right? You know, before God, you are condemned, guilty, and cursed. The law cannot be fulfilled, and it curses sinners for failing. The law cannot justify the sinner. So what, I mean, that's just a lack of hope for those in that state, right? So we were all, if you were a part of any type of religious church, we were all cursed because we were all trying to do this law-keeping. Whether or not you believed it was law-keeping or not, this religion of keeping whatever it was that we were doing in our unbelieving lives, trying to work our way to heaven, we were cursing ourselves as we went because we were not perfect. And so we get in this, and unbelievers get in this predicament where there's no hope now. But Jesus Christ is hope, because he's the one that fulfilled the law. He paid for all sinners to be out of the slave market of sin. And we see that even in verse 11 and 12, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. So no one is justified by the law. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And you know, throughout the whole Bible, even through law, so those that lived under the Mosaic law, they were not saved by keeping the law. How were they saved? They were saved by faith, right? And so we know even in Romans chapter 4 that David was justified not by the works of the law, but by faith. And we'll see that here in a couple minutes. But he put his faith in God, and that's how he was saved, not through law keeping. And so no one has ever been saved. Even those that lived under the Mosaic law, they were never saved by keeping the law. They were always saved by faith. As that's what Habakkuk 2:4 is saying there, the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. You know, it's not through the works that one is justified or declared righteous before God. That's why the purpose of the redemption is to deliver us from the curse of the law. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you are blessed instead of cursed. If you grasp redemption and understand that Christ paid for your sin, then you wouldn't need to work for your sins that have already been paid for. So our next observation here: the means of your redemption was through Christ's substitution and death, and having become a curse for us. And so we see that again in verse 13. Having become a curse for us. For is the Greek word huper. It is a preposition meaning for or on behalf of. It is a word for substitution. So instead of the curse of the law coming upon you, it came upon your substitute, and your substitute was Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and paid for them completely. Jesus died as your substitute. You know, since the wages of sin is death, our violation of God's law demanded a death penalty. We were supposed to die, but on the cross or tree, Christ was cursed for us. He was punished for our sins. Death and the grave could not hold him, and on the third day he rose from the dead to give us the gift of eternal life. And we know even Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus Christ was cursed for us. And that's this amazing fact regarding what Christ did on the cross for you and me. You know, when God placed the sins of mankind upon Jesus at Calvary, the curse of the law descended upon him, and he suffered the death of a malefactor. Thus, the demands of the righteous law of God were satisfied. His son became accursed in our place. You know, in the Old Testament, hanging from a tree was a sign that they were cursed, having violated the law. We deserve to hang on that tree, but instead, our substitute, Jesus Christ, took our place. He was cursed in our place. The justice of God was now satisfied. Christ's death paid for our sin in total, and that transaction is complete. Next observation here: the first result of your redemption is justified, and which is a right position before God. And so we see that in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us, that in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. You know, so what is the blessing of Abraham? What is the blessing of Abraham? Justification, right? So we see that in verses, if we read 6 through 9 again. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And how was, again, all the nations blessed? It was through the work of Christ that all nations are blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And so let's see more of that. Let's, again, turn in over to Romans chapter 4. And we see this justification even of Abraham here. So Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so Abraham was not saved through works. He was not saved through law-keeping. In fact, there was no law-keeping at that point. He was saved because he was called. He believed God in that calling, and God accounted to him righteousness for his faith or belief in what God had communicated to him. In verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So again, our faith in the correct object, and the correct object of our faith today is Christ's finished work. And so if someone were to believe that by faith, God now imputes righteousness to that believer. So imputation again, so we had sin. When Christ died on the cross, our sin was put on Christ. Christ paid for that sin, so that sin now is no longer there. And then we are now without righteousness still. And so when someone chooses to believe in Christ's finished work, now they are given the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is imputed to the believer. So now, because of our faith in Christ, we have righteousness. You know, and we can keep reading there in verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So, you know, David was, he's the one that lived through the Mosaic Law. And he even says that the righteousness of God is not imputed to someone because of law keeping or good works. It's because of faith in God that is somehow someone is made righteous. Here in chapter or verse 6 here. You know, Christ became a curse for us so that when we put our faith in him, God declares us righteous. You know, he can justify us. It has to be in that order. Christ first became a curse. Christ took our sin and died for it. Sin no longer keeps us separated from God. Once we put our faith in Christ, we get Christ's righteousness placed to our account, all by faith in Christ's work on our behalf. And so you can't get away from redemption and imputation. All of these words kind of come together in this event when we were saved. Redemption, imputation, righteousness, identification, baptism. All of these words came into effect, basically. These actions came into effect when someone chose to believe in Christ's finished work. Our next observation, so the first result of your redemption is justification, or you're justified before God. The second result of your redemption is the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and this is the right power to be practically sanctified. So, you know, the Galatian problem again was that they were thinking that justification came through some sort of law-keeping. And not only that, your sanctification came through some type of law-keeping. You know, and churches are affected by this today. A lot of churches have covenants or other things that keep people on the straight and narrow. So there's no power source there. You just have to do these different things. You have to be baptized. You have to do whatever else to serve in the church, or even to be sanctified. And that is not how someone is sanctified. Someone is sanctified by faith. And we know that Jesus Christ has, or God has given us the Spirit of God, to redeem us, not only to regenerate us, but he indwells us at the moment of salvation. The Spirit of God indwells us. He baptizes us into the Son and identifies us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He seals us. We know in Ephesians chapter 1 that he seals us until the day of redemption. And not only that, the Spirit of God gifts us in the Christian life to do service for the saints, right? For others in the body of Christ. And so, in order to live the Christian life, one needs to be powered by the Holy Spirit. And so God gave you the Holy Spirit, and it was because of redemption, your redemption from the slave market of sin, that the result of that redemption is that you are now given the Spirit of God in order to live a God-honoring Christian life. You know, so do you know why or what the objective of God was to giving you the Holy Spirit? You know, it wasn't just to seal you and mark you as his own, because that is true, but more importantly, it was to enable you to live a holy life for him. The objective is for you to honor the Lord who saved you. The objective is for you to live different than how you used to live. The objective is for you to do something, for you to have something to live for, a purpose. God wants you to serve him, but he knows that you need a power source in order to do that, and he gave you the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, in order to accomplish that. And we know in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. And what was that price? The redemptive work of Christ, right? The precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So it is we even know in Romans 12:1 and 2, it's your reasonable service to live a life that is pleasing to him. Because you were bought at a price, and now God wants you to glorify him in your Christian life. Their next observation and last observation here, we'll read Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14. Oops, sorry, Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, sorry. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And how is all that done? Through faith. And so our last observation is the condition of your redemption is faith alone in Christ alone. You know, the condition of your redemption is faith alone in Christ alone, who shed his blood to redeem you. And it's not through law, it's not through works, it's not through religious rituals, not through emotional experiences, simply through faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for you. Because if it was by anything else, we know here even in Galatians chapter 2, if we turn over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, we see Paul's already words here that he wrote to the believers here in the Galatia region. 2 verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So we are never redeemed, we are never justified by the works of the law, by our good works. We are only justified, redeemed, by faith in Jesus Christ. And we see here even in verse 20, and we'll read 20 in verse 21, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So you know, the Spirit of God came and dwell you, Christ comes and lives within you. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so this is the 1 Corinthians 6:20. You know, you've been bought at a price, therefore glorify God. God gives you the power source to do that through the Spirit of God. God would have you to be living a life that is pleasing to him. And in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So if we were able to redeem ourselves, if we were able to redeem ourselves through good works or whatever else, Christ was an idiot to come and die on a cross, to die a terrible death, to spill his own blood, if somehow we could save ourselves or get out of the curse that we had before we were saved. You know, I found this story a while back, and I think it illustrates well redemption and what we've been talking about here tonight. So back in the 1800s, a young Englishman traveled to California in search of gold. After several months of prospecting, he struck it rich. On his way home, he stopped in New Orleans. Not long into his visit, he came upon a crowd of people all looking in the same direction. Approaching the crowd, he recognized that they had gathered for a slave auction. Slavery had been outlawed in England for years, so this young man's curiosity drew him to watch as a person became someone else's property. He heard "sold" just as he joined the crowd. A middle-aged black man was taken away. Next, a beautiful young black girl was pushed up onto the platform and made to walk around so everyone could see her. The miner heard vile jokes and comments that spoke of evil intentions from those around him. Men were laughing as their eyes remained fixed on this new item for sale. The bidding began. Within a minute, the bid surpassed what most slave owners would pay for a slave girl. As the bidding continued higher and higher, it became apparent that two men wanted her. In between their bids, they joked with vile and coarse jesting. The miner stood silent as anger welled up inside of him. Finally, one man bid a price that was beyond the reach of the other. The girl looked down. The auctioneer called, "Going once, going twice." Just before the final call, the miner yelled out a price that was exactly twice the previous bid, an amount that exceeded the worth of any man. The crowd laughed, thinking that the miner was just joking, wishing that he could have the girl himself. The auctioneer motioned to the miner to come and show his money. The miner opened up the bag of gold he had brought for the trip. The auctioneer shook his head in disbelief as he waved the girl toward him. The girl walked down the steps of the platform until she was eye to eye with the miner. She then spat straight in his face and said through clenched teeth, "I hate you." The miner, without a word, wiped his face, paid the auctioneer, took the girl by the hand, and walked away from the still laughing crowd. He seemed to be looking for something in particular as they walked up one street and down another. Finally, he stopped in front of some sort of store, though the slave girl, did not know what type of store it was. She waited outside as the dirty-faced miner went inside and started talking to an elderly man. She couldn't make out what they were talking about. At one point, the voices got louder, and she overheard the store clerk say, "But it's the law, it's the law." Peering in, she saw the miner pull out his bag of gold and pour what was left of it on the table. With what seemed like a look of disgust, the clerk picked up the gold and went back into the room. He came out with a piece of paper, and both he and the miner signed it. The young girl looked away as the miner came out the door. Stretching out his hand, he said to the girl, "Here are your emancipation papers. You are free." The girl did not look up. He tried again. "Here, these are your papers. They say you are free. Take them." "I hate you," the girl responded, refusing to look up. "Why do you make fun of me?" "No, listen," he pleaded. "These are your freedom papers. You are a free person." The girl looked at the papers, then looked at him, and looked at the papers once again. "You just bought me, and now you're setting me free? That's why I bought you. I bought you to set you free." The beautiful young girl fell on her knees in front of the miner, tears streaming down her face. "You bought me to set me free. You bought me to set me free," she said over and over. The miner said nothing. Clutching his muddy boots, the girl looked up to the miner and said, "All I want to do is serve you because you bought me to set me free." You know, and that's exactly what Christ did for us. He spent everything to redeem you from the slave market of sin. He bought you in order to set you free. And he wants you to serve him in your Christian life. And that's what he would have you to do. He bought you to set you free. You know, tonight we saw 10 observations about redemption. Hopefully they are true of you and you have put your faith in Christ. You know, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this evening, Father, here, this message on redemption. We just pray that these truths could be encouraging for the listeners here tonight, Father. We thank you for redeeming us, Father. We thank you that you saw our need. We were cursed. Father, we were stuck, Father. We were stuck in the slave market of sin. But Jesus Christ loved us. He died for us. He paid the sin debt penalty that we had with the spilt blood of Christ, Father. He died on a cross, becoming cursed for us so that we could be saved, Father. We have the opportunity to be saved. If anyone places their faith in Jesus Christ, their redemption is made complete as they place their faith in his finished work. Father, we know that we can be saved forever. Ex agorad, so Father, we're redeemed. We never have to return to the slave market of sin. Once someone has been redeemed, they're redeemed forever. And we just thank you for that, Father, that you've given us that, that you've bought us to set us free. We know in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Father, that we have liberty in Jesus Christ. You do not want us to put entangle us again in the yoke of bondage. Father, and oftentimes we put ourselves in the yoke of bondage to our sin nature, and you would have us not do that, Father. You would have us to walk by faith, trusting you in all that we do, Father. And we just pray that we can live our lives accordingly, Father, that we can walk with you. Thank you for redeeming us, Father. And even as we think of communion tonight, Father, we just pray for that as well, as we can remember what you've done for us, Father. And again, communion is a memorial, and that we can remember what you've done. And we just pray for all that as well. And we pray for these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So let's celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. I'll have you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read there in verses 23. You know, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, we need to remember Christ, who he is, and what he has done.